comes up for announcements. I just want to tell you guys a little bit about Oasis. Every Saturday at 7 o'clock, we meet and we open up the scriptures. We share what is going on in the scripture, and hopefully we share what's going on in our hearts and our own lives. And we bring that to this place, and it's a place of where we relax and we rest in Jesus Christ. And we learn from the scriptures what it means to follow him and to live for him. And then afterwards, we go in the back and we have meaningful conversations about what we've heard. And we talk about Jesus, and we talk about how we need to live for him and continue that. So I'm really glad you're with us tonight. Savannah, go ahead and give us the announcements if you would.
Hi. There's a few announcements. The Friends and Food Summer Program has started. This is a free meal for two kids under 18, and there are 48 kids in the program so far. The Prayer for Uniontown by several churches will be July 29th at the Jamonville Cross. There will be buses going up from here, but you could also drive up. A reminder that Mega Sports Camp is starting the 25th. Registration forms are available, and the cost is $30. There's a spaghetti dinner on Sunday, June 24th from noon to 3, and this benefits the kids' camps. And don't forget, tomorrow is Father's Day, so spend some time with your dad. That's it, thank you.
Let's all stand together.
Found our peace. We have found. Forever His love endures. Forever and ever. His love endures. Forever His love endures. Forever His love endures. Forever.
Forever and after.
voices rise and sing for all he's done. Our fear is overcome. Our God is love. Our God is love.
H to H.
H to H. We will be seeing in the light of all he's done. Everyone's in the wonder of his love. H to H, we will be seeing in the light of all he's done. All the earth, everyone's singing. This is love. Jesus came and died and let our voices rise and sing for all he's done. Our fear is overcome. Our God is love. Our God is love. Our God. Seal it for thy
Tonight. Welcome to Oasis again. I hope you've enjoyed our worship so far.
Amen.
It's always a privilege and an honor to be able to come before the Lord and song and just lift up our voices and kind of let ourselves go a little bit and just praise and worship and honor God. And I'm I'm just so thankful that I get the opportunity to do that with you guys pretty much every week. Tonight we're considering, or continuing, we will be considering too, but tonight we're continuing. I got two drinks here, is that, I don't know. Let's set this one over here, there we go. Tonight we're continuing in our series on faith. Pastor Joe's been going through a series on faith on Sunday mornings. And then last week, when Lucas was just getting home from the hospital, from Children's Hospital, he had his appendix out. It was a whole ordeal. My wife and I ended up staying at the hospital for 2 days, you know, like two nights. It was no fun. The accommodations at the hospital aren't the greatest, so, you know, you're sleeping on one of those kind of couch things, and then every 5 minutes they come in and wake you up for something and check something and move something, and then the beeping thing goes off. I figured out how to turn the beeping thing off. I don't know if that means that the person in the other room would die or something, but I figured out how to shut that thing off. So that was rough, and Pastor Joe graciously gave the message last week and covered that for me, and I thank him so much for that. And he started us off and kicked us off on faith for Oasis, talking about amazing faith. And he looked at the centurion, which we're actually going to look at a little bit tonight in brevity. And he talked about how this man had a character that allowed him to have amazing faith, that Jesus actually marveled at his faith. And it was a great message. If you haven't heard it, you can go online and check it out. But tonight we're going to be looking at our second message in faith. And what I want to do is give you some tools and help you kind of get some nuts and bolts pieces on how you can have faith. So as I look out tonight, I see kind of a broad generation span. And that's great. I love that about Oasis. We have both the boomer generation and then the generation X and Y and millennials, mosaics. We've got all these different generations in here. It's great. Who wants to accomplish amazing things in their life? Anybody? Who wants to accomplish amazing things? That's awesome. A lot of people want to accomplish amazing things. Darlene, Keith, you guys are like, nah, it's too hard, right? You guys look like you had a rough day. It's okay. We're so glad you're here. It's all right. But I've been there, dude. I've been on those days where I'm just like, forget amazing, man. I'm just happy to make it through the day. Anybody feel me, right? Okay, we got some of those tonight, too. You're not alone. I was like that last week. A lot of people in our generation, they want to accomplish amazing things. And I think the generation before us, even, they wanted to accomplish amazing things. As you saw different ways of doing that. It's actually statistics show that in our generation, a lot of us would rather work for less money and do something that we feel like matters rather than make more money and work a job that we think is not making a difference or is just like a corporate machine and we're not really making a difference in the world. That we're just working a job maybe we don't like, but making more money. We'd rather take a lower paying job that actually gives us a feeling of worth, that we're actually accomplishing something for the world. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. The boomer generation, I think, a lot of the boomers actually took jobs that they didn't like because the money was good. And they did that because they wanted to. It was just the idea of, I'm sacrificing maybe my dream for my family so that I can provide a legacy, so they can have the things that I didn't have. And that's cool. That was a sacrifice that they made. Many of them working jobs that they just hated until they could finally retire from that horrible, wretched place and be able to take care of their family and provide a legacy. And that's awesome. But it's really unique that our generation then is kind of going the other side. Says, I don't care about the money. I want to do something that matters and that makes something. Because I think we saw our parents working and hating their job day in and day out. You spend all this time at this place that you just can't stand. And we say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And probably our kids will go to the other extreme. And it will go back and forth, and the pendulum swings like that. That's kind of how generations work. But most of us would say, even on some level, even if we're working a career that maybe isn't our dream job or accomplishing great things in the world, we want to do something that would be world-changing. It would be on a level that would change the world. And I want to kind of give to you tonight, Lord, that, or not... Not Lord, but I want to give you guys, let me catch my tongue here and take a sip of tea. Oh, that's good. I want to tell you tonight that that in the Bible, people accomplish world-changing things through faith. That faith in God allowed them to accomplish world-changing things. And so think of, for instance, Ruth. We went through the story of Ruth, but just real quickly, she was a Gentile queen, and she was faced with the decision. Does she go to the king and risk her life? Or does she watch as her entire family and her entire culture is destroyed? And she made the choice to go by faith in God before the king and risk her life, risk her neck, literally, for her entire family. And that was awesome. Moses, by faith, went back to Egypt and talked to Pharaoh. I don't know what that was, but hopefully it won't happen again. Moses went back to Egypt where he had murdered someone before, where he's like maybe a wanted guy. He goes before Pharaoh with faith that God would give him the words to speak and that he would be able to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Another guy, David. David, by faith, goes before Goliath, this huge giant, when he's just a kid with this just a slingshot, because he had faith in God that God would protect him. And those are just some of the stories that we've looked at through Oasis. You can go back and listen to a lot of those, of people who had enormous faith, and because of that faith, they were able to accomplish great things. Faith allows you to accomplish things far beyond your own ability. It allows you to accomplish things far beyond your own ability. Where your inadequacies end, you know, that faith can take you way, way past that. And that's why faith is so important. So, tonight we want to talk about three steps that you need to take to get your life running on faith. Three steps you need to take to get your life running on faith. But before I get into that, we got to define what faith is, okay? Anybody appreciate that? We take a little, just a second, a brief moment and define what is faith. I asked Pastor Joe in the office, hey, PJ, what is faith? What's your definition of faith? And he gave me a great definition. He said, faith is believing in something you can't see or understand. Faith is believing in something you can't see or understand. It's an awesome definition of faith. Here's in the scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I got to be honest with you, I've heard that verse 100 million times probably since I was a little kid. I've even heard preachers preaching on this verse, you know, and they use the King James. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? And they would all talk about, now you got to have faith, you got to have hope. Do you have hope tonight, Elaine? Do you have hope? To have faith, you got to have the assurance. Do you have assurance? And they would preach like 45 minutes on this thing, and I would walk away saying, I have no idea what faith is, right? Am I right? Any of you like read this verse in Hebrews, and you like, say what? Anybody like, is it just me? You guys are all like faith theologians out there. I read this verse and I have no idea. Even still, I don't have a great grasp on what this verse means. So I really appreciated Pastor Joe saying, well, faith is believing in something you can't see or understand. And that helped me get one side of things. And then as I read the scripture we're going to look at tonight, I kind of came up with another definition that fits right in line with that. And this is what I came up with. Faith is believing in the motive and might of someone or something. Faith is believing in the motive or the might, or the motive and might of someone or something. Let me say that again, okay, because it's a mouthful. Faith is believing in the motive and might of someone or something. All right, let me break that down for you. PJ has an iPad, right? We all know this because he likes to flaunt it in front of everybody. I would never do such a thing, all right? With my iPad, he's holding it up out there. Look at my iPad. Look at my iPad. What do you got, Mr. Android? Ooh. Nice Kindle you got there, cheapo. Yeah, you know, it's okay. It's okay. I told him to get it, you know, and I had mine first, so, you know. But PJ, he loves his iPad because it's really simple. He can do pretty much anything he needs to do, and he doesn't need a little help with it. But there's some things, like setting up his email, that he needs a little help with sometimes, right? Or tethering, okay? For instance, if we were at the cabin yesterday with the family, right? And PJ's up there, and he all of a sudden says, "Woo, I've got internet. This is awesome." And so he gets on his Facebook, on his iPad, and he's doing all kind of things and like surfing the web and stuff, right? And he's like, "Ooh, we're tethering," you know? He has no clue how this works, right? He has no understanding that I have jailbroken my phone and installed some app through Cydia that allows me to share my Wi-Fi connection, you know, and do this name address translation and all the stuff that you guys are like, what? He has no clue how any of that works. All he knows is when Ron's around, I could get internet, right? When Ron's around, I could get internet. And it's just, he believes that Ron has the motive because if I help PJ get internet, if I help PJ with his email, then PJ might buy my lunch. He might, PJ's a very benevolent father-in-law, you know? And I love my father-in-law and we have a great relationship. So I desire to help him out with his technology in any way that I can. He believes that about me. He believes if I go to Ron, Ron actually wants to help me. He's not going to make fun of me. He's going to say, "Oh yeah, sure, no problem." And he'll help me out, right? So he believes that I have the motive to help him. He also believes I have the might to help him. Ron has the ability. I don't know what he does. I don't understand it. I don't see what goes on. But Ron's a nerd, and Ron can figure this stuff out, right? Yeah. So PJ has faith in me when it comes to technology, okay? The same faith would not apply when it came to cars, right? PJ does not let me drive his car. He does not. He will let me steer his iPad all day long, but he will not let me drive his car. Why? Because he does not have faith. He does not believe that I have the motive to take care of his vehicle or the ability to take care of his vehicle and drive properly. He just, it's true. He does not offer me the keys. He doesn't. He'd let his daughter drive it, you know, because she's a much better driver. But he doesn't have faith in Ron's ability to operate his car. And so you get that? Do you understand that? How faith is? The motive, the desire, and the might, the ability to actually accomplish something. We have faith in things. We believe that they want to, and we believe that they can. And that's faith. It's really simple. So now that you understand what faith is, let's look at three steps to having phenomenal faith in God. Step number one, faith in God begins where faith in yourself fails. Faith in God begins where faith in yourself fails. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bible tonight, it's going to be on page 812. 812 in your ESV, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to pick up in the kind of towards the end of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's this great message that Jesus gave. In fact, Pastor Joe preached on this. I don't know when it was, not long ago. It feels like it was yesterday. But we preached through this. It was a great, great sermon series. But in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start out, and it starts out talking about judging, okay? It says here, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Okay? The first thing we see here, faith begins, faith in God begins where faith in yourself fails. I love this, that Jesus is kind of working up to chapter 8 here, or that Matthew, the way the Holy Spirit told him to put these things together, is it's going to work seamlessly as Jesus comes out of the Sermon on the Mount into the other thing. And Jesus is talking about faith. And I want you guys to see that as we work through chapter 7. But he starts out here by talking about judging. Don't judge other people, judge yourself. Don't judge other people, judge yourself. So the first thing you've got to do tonight, if you want to have phenomenal faith, is look at yourself. Look at yourself. Get a big old mirror out and start looking at yourself. It's so easy for us to constantly be trying to help out everyone else under the sun and not look at the problems or the areas of our own life that just might not be operating the way they should operate. And so that's what Jesus says. He says, judge yourself. The next thing we see here in chapter 7, verse number 7, is he starts talking about asking. Now, why would he say, look at yourself, judge yourself, And then the next thing he starts to say is, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. What do you think he's talking about there? Do you think he just randomly started talking about, if you want to win the lottery, just ask Jesus and he'll help you win the lottery? I don't think so. Or do you think it's in the context of this whole, get the log out of your own eye? You think? I think so. I think God uses context. So he says, get the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly. You're having trouble with this? Ask. Ask God. And he goes on. He says, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What Jesus is saying here is judge yourself. Put that big old mirror on yourself and start looking at where your flaws are. And when you find one, then you go to God and you ask him to help you with that. And he will answer your prayer. We spend a lot of time asking God to help so-and-so with such-and-such, right? Oh, dear Jesus, would you please help my mom? She is such a horrible person and blah, blah, blah. Oh, dear Lord, would you please help my child? Because they just will not shut up. They got a big old mouth on them. They won't clean their room and all, right? All this stuff going on and back and forth. Oh, dear Lord, would you help my neighbor to cut their grass more beautifully? It's on and on and on and on and on. Lord, help others with this thing. God, help others with this thing. No, that's not the context. The context is, dear Jesus, help me with my mess. Help me with my mess. So, step number one, faith in God begins where faith in yourself fails. It goes on. Talks about the golden rule. The next thing you see is verse number 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Wrapped in this, right, you have, don't be a hypocrite, look at your own stuff, look at yourself. If you got a problem, ask Jesus about it, ask God about it, he'll help you, he'll give you the gifts, he'll give you the tools to help you fix that. And then right under that, live in a way that honors God by doing unto other people as you want done unto yourself. Doing unto other people as you want done unto yourself. It's really hard, the gate's narrow, it's a tough road to hoe, as they say. It's not easy. But you need to do this. You need to do this. And then he says, here's another test. Look at this tree. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. What he's saying here is look at your tree. Look at the trees planted around you, the people around you. Now that you've judged yourself, you ask Jesus to help you with all the stuff going on in your life so that you can live by loving your neighbor as yourself, which is the chief commandment. That you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And then you start to look at the fruit. Where's my fruit? Where's the evidence that I'm actually following Jesus in my life? Where's the evidence? Where's this fruit? Am I growing grapes or am I growing thorns? If you don't know, just ask your kids. Ask your mom and dad. Mom and dad, am I a thorny person? Hey, kids. Would you say mom is a thorny person? They'll tell you the truth. They will. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. Am I a thorny person? They'll tell you. Or do I exemplify the love and graciousness of Jesus Christ in my life? It's a tough question to ask. And I think you probably know the answer to that already in your heart. You see, faith in God begins where faith in yourself fails. And so what we have to do is break down our faith in ourselves. In fact, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, the one who actually does what the Bible says to do and lives like Jesus says to live, that's the one who is living by faith in God. And I want to look at this this last great illustration here that Jesus uses in verse 24. And then we're going to jump to step number two. Verse 28, or verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. The question is, where is your faith? Both of these guys had faith. The first guy had faith in the rock. I have faith that this rock does not want to move. This rock has no desire to move. There's no motive for this rock to just go up and rolling away or moving. It's in the ground. It's this huge chunk of solid rock. I believe this rock has the might, the strength to hold up my house. So I'm going to build my house on this rock. I have faith in this rock. This is going to be a good foundation. The second guy had faith in the sand. The sand ain't going nowhere. It'll be fine, right? It'll hold up just fine. Look, I put a post in and it seems like it's staying there all right. We just got to dig real deep. He's got faith in the sand. But when the storm comes and the winds blow and things get really crazy, which one holds up? The rock. The rock holds up. And too many times in our life, step one is a big storm. Step one is a big, ugly storm with rains and winds that beat on our house, our person, our body, our self, our emotions, our life, our home. What we thought was this world around us, it was really secure, and we had it all figured out, and it just beats and beats and beats on us, and we go splat, and it's a big mess. It's a big, ugly mess. And I want to tell you tonight, I want to encourage you tonight that if you are there, that's good. I hate you, Ron. Right? I hate you, Ron. You're such a jerk. No, I'm not. Because that is step one. When faith in yourself fails, then all of a sudden you are freed up to have this realization in your heart that maybe I got a big old log and I need Jesus to help me. And I need to put my faith in a different foundation. That's step number one. Step number one, faith in God begins where faith in yourself fails. If your faith is on the rock, is your faith on the rock or on the sand? Admit you don't have the motive or the might strong enough to run your own life. You just don't. I've been there. I really want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I want to follow God. I want to do what Jesus says to do. And then I don't. Well, that means I didn't want to bad enough, right? Or I wasn't strong enough. I didn't have the willpower. I have to rely on Jesus Christ. I got to just flat out admit, Jesus, I can't do this. Here's a great example of this as we look at step number two. Step number two in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. It just kind of flows right into it. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him. And if you don't know a leper, it's not like one of those animals with the spots. Okay? This guy had a skin disease that was eating away at the nerves and the skin, and actually, you know, pieces of their body would eventually fall off and die. It was a horrible, very contagious disease. And so if you had this disease back in this time, you had to cover yourself up, you had to walk around and say, unclean, unclean. It'd be like you know, if we had the same kind of law, when you went to Walmart, you'd have to say, I got the flu, I got the flu, I got the flu, clear the way, I got the flu. Flu on aisle two, you know? You have to just kind of proclaim everywhere, I'm sick, I'm sick, stay away from me, right? It was this horrible condition They couldn't live with their family. It just completely separated them from society. It was more than just this physical discomfort. It wrecked their whole world. So this leper comes and kneels before Jesus, which he ain't supposed to do because he's unclean, and Jesus is ceremonially clean as far as all the laws go. And he says to him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So the guy has a horrible disease. He comes to Jesus and he says, "If you want to, Lord, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I want to be healed. I want to be healed." This is step number two. Jesus says, "I will be clean." Step number two is to believe in the motive and the might of Jesus. Believe in the motive and the might of Jesus. Remember, faith is believing in the motive and the might of someone or something. Step number one, admitting that you can't do it. You continue to drive your life, it's going to be a wreck, all right? The other day we were at Vinny's, and I backed the van up. I'm driving. I shouldn't be driving. I should never be driving, right? I hate driving. My wife, she's like, "Why don't you drive?" You know, I know, like, I'm the man in the home. I'm supposed to be doing the driving and all that. No, this is horrible. I hate it. I don't like paying attention. I'm not good at it. You know, I'm ADD all over the place. And I get tired, you know, driving. It's just horrible. So I'm driving. I didn't want to be driving. And so I back up and I'm like, okay, I'm clear. And so I back up this way and then I start to go and I think I could just pull forward and turn around. And I drive over one of those big headstone, like, parking block things, right? And you can see the wonderful effects of Ron's driving out in the parking lot. If you look, my running board is chewed up like somebody just chewed on it. It's, like, just a mess. So I got to take the running boards off because you can't have one side looks horrible and the other. Anyways, it was horrible. Step number one, admit that you can't drive, okay? Admit that you do not have the ability to drive your life, and if you continue to drive your life, you're going to wreck. Step number two, admit that God can drive. Admit that Jesus Christ has the desire and the ability to make a difference in your life. God Almighty has the desire and the ability. I love this guy. He comes to Jesus and says, "If you want to, Lord, you can heal me." He believed that Jesus had the power to heal him, but he did not know if Jesus had the desire to heal him. And I think that stops a lot of us. We look at our hearts, we look at ourselves, and Satan tells us that we're rotten, that we stink. You know, we're looking in the mirror and we get this whole thing of, like, I keep failing, I keep wrecking, I'm, like, just horrible. And I'm a mess, and we believe that Jesus can't even love me. God, you can't love me. My parents don't love me. My kids don't love me. My husband don't love me. My wife don't love me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to eat some worms. Why would God Almighty of the universe care to intervene in my heart and my life? Why would he even want to? He's got better things to do than to help me. And that's what this leper said. Hey, man. Lord, please have mercy on me. If you want to, I know you can heal me. Do you want to? Do you want to? And Jesus says, "I want to, and I will. You be healed. Be healed." And he was instantly healed and made clean. And tonight I want to tell you that Jesus wants desperately to heal you. That is why he came down from heaven to earth to become a human, to put off his glory and his holiness and put on this flesh, this brokenness, and walk in this broken world and take upon himself the brokenness and the sin of the entire world on the cross and die for you so that he could heal you. He's proved it with his actions. And he has the desire and the ability to work a miracle in your heart, in your home, in your life. And you got to believe that tonight. If you want to have phenomenal faith, you have to believe that Jesus has the desire, the motive, and the might to heal you and to work in your heart and in your life. The centurion, the first guy believed that Jesus had the might. Look at the centurion. Pastor Joe talked about the centurion last week. The centurion, it was this Roman soldier. He comes to Jesus. His servant is sick. This is in chapter 8, verse 5 and following. I'm just going to give you a synopsis of it. The soldier comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my servant is really sick. Would you please help him? Would you heal him? Would you heal him?" Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll come with you." And the guy stops Jesus. He says, "Whoa, you don't have to do this. Listen, I'm a guy that's in charge, okay? I'm an authority. I'm a boss. I'm a manager. And I understand how this works. That when I tell my servant to go do something, they go do it. When I ask my employees to go do their thing, they go do their thing. They do what I tell them to do, or else they get fired, right? Or off with their heads if it's in Rome, you know?" He says, "I believe you have authority. If you just speak the words, my servant will be healed, and you don't even have to make the trip to my house, because I don't want to waste your precious time." And Jesus marvels at this guy. He's like, "Whoa, no one in all of Israel has faith like this guy. No one has faith like this. This is awesome." And he says, "Done. Your servant's healed. Go ahead." This guy believed in the might of Jesus. He believed so much in the might of Jesus. He says, "You don't even have to come to my house. You could just speak the words and it'll be done." He went to Jesus. He must have believed in the desire, or else he wouldn't have even approached Jesus. Jesus is healing people left and right. So obviously Jesus wants to heal people. That's part of what he does. So he goes to Jesus and says, "Would you please heal my servant? I believe you can do this." And Jesus says, "Done. Done." He believed in the might of Jesus. It's a great illustration. And in verse 14, we see that Jesus entered Peter's house. He saw the mother-in-law lying sick with the fever. He touched her hand. The fever left her. She rose and made supper. Isn't that awesome? I wish I had that touch, where I could just touch my wife and she would rise and make supper.
Amen.
Right? She's like, "Dream on. Dream on. Dream." Okay. Sorry, ADD. So, right? But Jesus touches the mother-in-law. She gets better, you know? He must have been hungry. She gets up and she makes supper and begins to serve them. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illness and bore our disease." This has been prophesied for hundreds and thousands of years, that there would be the Son of God that would come, who would have the ability and the desire to heal us, to heal this world. And that's who Jesus is. Next, I want to give you, we got two more stories tonight. This next one is a illustration of guys who did not have their faith in the right place. And this is actually in chapter 8. We're going to look at verse number 23. It says, "When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there rose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing, we're dying.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' And he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey?'" I love in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, Luke's account of the same story. Jesus says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" See, these guys were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. They were on boats all the time. So they'd go out and they'd fish and they'd be on the seas all the time. This is what they were good at, all right? It's like me and technology and computers, or like some of you guys with cars, you know? This is what they know. This is their thing. And the storm starts coming, and they're like, "We got this, we got this." And I imagine Peter and John out there, like, "Dude, it's getting bad. Shut up and just keep bailing water, dude. I got this," you know, and they're arguing back and forth and bickering like brothers do, you know. And finally, it just gets so bad, they're like, "Dude, we're going to die. We better wake up Jesus." at least maybe pray for us before we die. He's like, Jesus, wake up! Right? And Jesus wakes up. He's like, what? What do you want? He's like, we're going to die. What do you mean, what do we want? Look. And Jesus goes, oh, peace be still. And the whole sea just quits. And he looks at him and is like, where's your faith? Seriously, where's your faith? Well, first off, their faith was probably in themselves. I'm a seaman. I got this. This is the thing that we could do. We couldn't feed the 5,000. You know, we don't have miracles. We couldn't cast out that demon we wanted to over in that chapter. And, you know, we're really struggling with this whole prayer thing and stuff. But we got this boat stuff. Like, we are boaters. Like, we could do this. And then they just failed. They just failed miserably. Their faith in themselves failed. And that's when they ran to Jesus. Jesus, wake up! At that point, they had faith in the storm. I mean, they believed that this storm had the motive, it had the desire and the ability to kill them and sink their boat. Bloop, bloop, bloop. All done. And they go to Jesus in desperation. Wake up, wake up. And Jesus looks at him and says, where is your faith? It's so easy for us to put our faith in other things or other people. And that's what they did. The first two guys we saw, you know, with the leprosy and the centurion, they believed Jesus had the desire and ability to heal them or to heal their servant, to take care of their situation, their problem. The disciples, when it got a little rough, why didn't they just wake up Jesus and, hey, Lord, you know, hate to wake you? Or why didn't they just ride it out and be like, well, you know, this is the king of all the universe, so we're with him in the boat. It's going to be cool. Like, seriously, you think nature is going to kill the king of the universe and allow him to just drown? I don't think so. That's not God's plan. I'm with Jesus. It's going to be okay. That should be our attitude. I'm with Jesus. It's going to be okay. We're just going to ride it out. This is going to get crazy. It's going to get crazy in here. Woo! You know, just straddle the side of the boat and be like, yeah, come on. You know, how many of you go to like Kennywood or Cedar Point, right? When you ride the big roller coaster and you get to the top and go tick, 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 and you get way to the top and you're like, woo! How many of you stick your arms way up in the air? That's what I'm talking about. I better keep my shirt down. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Why do you throw your arms in the air like with reckless abandon, like a crazy wild person? Why? Because the ride's going to be wild, but you're harnessed in. I'm secure, man. I got the seatbelt on. Dude, this gang can't break. I'll sue them for everything they got. Right? You got faith in this roller coaster. You've ridden a roller coaster before. Maybe it's your third time. Maybe you've ridden other roller coasters. I mean, we went to Cedar Point. We rode that thing. Like, it shot you like 400 feet in the air, like 100-something mile an hour. That thing was ridiculous. Okay, you wait in line for like 4 hours and then ride for 3 seconds. It's like, swoosh, yeah, whoa, that was awesome. You know, it's just done. And then we keep our hands in the air because we trust in this thing. And that's how it should be with life. It's going to get wild. It's going to get crazy. I'm going to throw my arms in the air because Jesus got my back. The Lord is with me. I have faith that Jesus has the desire to protect me, to watch over me, to make sure that I'm not going to fall and get messed up. And he has the ability, he has the power, he's the king of the universe. The disciples didn't get that. They got scared out of their minds. And they were afraid. And it's so easy to get afraid. It's so easy to let fear get in between us and faith in God. Do you actually believe that God is out for your good? Do you actually believe that God is out for your good? Do you believe that he has the power to intervene in your situation? I think many of us, sometimes we don't believe that God is out for our good because we're rotten. Because we sin. Because we've done things we're not supposed to do. So, I can't go to God. I'm not right. Like, I messed up. I've messed up a lot. So, I can't go talk to God. Because he's just going to be mad and it's going to be a mess. And once I get cleaned up, you know, it's like our house. You know, once we get the house clean, then we'll have company over. It's not my philosophy. I just start inviting company over. She'll clean it up. Right, baby? Or I'll sleep on the porch. No, but you know what? If you schedule company to come over, you will all get motivated and start cleaning. It'll happen. Or they'll see your mess. And many times we invite company over and they help us clean up our mess. But it's the same thing in our lives. If you wait till you get everything squared away, till all the little I's are dotted and the T's crossed, to invite Jesus into your life, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. You're having faith in yourself rather than faith in God. And this is what step number two is, to believe that Jesus has the motive and the might to do what he says he will do, to intervene in your life in a radical and enormous way. Step number one, don't have faith in yourself. Where your faith in yourself fails, that's where faith in God begins. Step number two is to have faith in God. Step number three is to act on your faith. And this is our last story for tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, this account is actually in Matthew. It's in like the next chapter in Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, I believe, or at the end of 8 there. But I like Mark's account a little bit more. It gives a little more detail. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 2. It's page number 837 in your ESV. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse number 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. He's talking about Jesus here. Jesus is at home. He's preaching the word. I don't know if it was his house or if it was, I don't think it was his house. I don't think he owned a home, but it was where he was staying, where he was living at the time, where he was calling home in Capernaum. So he's at his place where he's staying. He's preaching to them. And verse number 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. That means it was a guy that couldn't walk. He was crippled. For whatever reason, he couldn't walk on his own. He was crippled. And so they bring this crippled guy to Jesus. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, this is what they do. They remove the roof. They take the roof off Jesus' house, all right? Above Jesus, while Jesus is preaching. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And people got all ticked off about that. Jesus, how could he say forgive sins? And so Jesus says, to show that I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. And he does. The guy gets up and walks and he's healed. And I love this. Step number 3 is so important. They're at Jesus' house. They seriously believe that Jesus wanted to heal their friend. All right? And they seriously believe that Jesus could heal their friend. And so what do? They acted upon their belief and did something radical. They went out on a limb believing that God had the desire and ability, the motive and the might to do what he said he would do, to take care of them. They took a big action. I mean, ripping the house off of Jesus' house while he's in the middle of his sermon, that's a big step, right? We went to Disney before. I guess we're going to Disney again in September. It'd be awesome. I'll say hi to Mickey for you. But some of you guys are actually going with us. But we did this thing called the American Idol experience. Anyone do the American Idol experience at Disney? Somebody? Yes, no? All you guys are like, no. So I go down. They have this American Idol experience. It's at Hollywood Studios in Disney. And you go in and like you sing, you pick a song, and you audition, and then they say, yes, your voice is okay, or no, you suck, and you can't sing. And so I go in, I sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, right? And the guy's like, that's the best version of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star I've ever heard in my life. I'm like, you know it is. No, I didn't, but I was like, okay, whatever. So anyways, he's like, you can totally do this thing. And so he gives me this iPod full of all these songs and this sheet. He says, listen to this music, pick out a song, and you'll go to your second interview, right? And so I pick out this song. I picked out I Can See Clearly Now, The Rain Is Gone, you know? I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. You know this whole thing? And I'm like, yeah, I'm singing it in my iPod. It's awesome. And so I go into the next one, And they got this big screen on the wall, and this guy sitting behind the desk, he's like, all right, we're going to see if you can actually sing. And there's like a mic in there and stuff, and they make you do karaoke, like right in front of this dude. It's really weird. Okay? So I sing my karaoke in front of the dude and stuff, and he's like, all right, dude, you're in, man. This is great, you know? So then you go to this next section where they put makeup on you. That was my favorite part. just kidding. But they put makeup on you because they got all these lights and stuff, and then they let you sing with a vocal coach for like 30 seconds, you know? this whole thing, and they help you, they work you through your song and say, well, you know, that note was a little flat, so let's try this note instead, and they play it on the keyboard for you, and you do this thing. And then you go out and you practice, and then it's time for performance. And they bring in all these people, just random people from Disney, your family, your friends, and they fill up this huge, I don't know, it's probably about this size. I probably have, you know, 300-400 people in there. And they got like the judges all dressed up, and you go out and you sing your song, and they have the lights and everything, and it's really cool. And the person who wins, they have different ones throughout the day. The person who wins out of the day gets like a free audition, like jump to the front of the line of the actual American Idol contest. So it's pretty cool, right? Now, I went and did this thing not because I thought, this is gonna be it. I'm gonna be on American Idol. I'm gonna like make it famous and become this great singer, it'll be awesome. I didn't do that. I did not have faith in my singing ability and that I'm gonna be this awesome American Idol star. I went in there with this attitude of, this will be fun. It'll be this cool experience. It's a long shot. What can it hurt, right? How many of you have ever done something in your life like that? You're like, we'll try it out. What can it hurt? It's a long shot, okay? And we have this attitude and we go and we do things. And then if it gets tough or it gets difficult, like I lost, all right? I lost out to this little girl who sings a Miley Cyrus thing, like, ooh, she's so cool. She couldn't even sing. I could swear they had the auto-tune on. All right? I got robbed. But anyway, but I'm not bitter or anything. No. I've forgiven, okay? I have forgiven. But, you know, if I was determined, if I really had faith that this is what I was supposed to do in life, I would have went to the American Idol audition in Pittsburgh, or I would have drove to American Idol auditions around the country in different cities. And tried and tried and tried until I got in, if that's what I really believed in. But when I lost, it was like, okay, that's cool, I got this souvenir tag, and I go home. Because that, my faith in this whole American Idol thing was not real. It wasn't what I really wanted or believed in my life. And it's the same thing sometimes with Christianity. Sometimes, some of us approach our Christianity with the same attitude. What's it gonna hurt? The worst case scenario, I can always lean back on faith in myself. What's it gonna hurt? I'll try this Christian thing, I'll try this Jesus thing out, this whole God stuff, and if it doesn't work out, I can always take back the reins and kind of manage life my own way. And this is where step three comes in. Because step three is determination. Belief that is so strong that you're willing to do whatever it takes to get it done. I believe that Jesus has told me to be a pastor. He's told me to be a preacher. So I'll get up and I'll preach. I'll study the Word of God. I will do whatever it takes to fulfill that mission in my life. And when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to ride the roller coaster. I believe that marriage is worth it. That God has given me my wife 8 years now. We just celebrated our anniversary a couple weeks ago. And even though it gets really difficult and it's hard sometimes in our marriage, and I'll probably have to sleep on the couch tonight for those comments about cleaning the house, you know, it's worth it. It is worth it to continue on in that because I have faith. I have faith that this is what God wants me to do, even though it gets really hard. Let's all stand tonight. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. Just kind of give yourself some privacy, and others around you some privacy so you can think. I want to challenge you that you will never accomplish world-changing things with a faith that is just kind of trying it out. With a faith that says, I'm going to try it until it gets rocky, and then I'm going to take the reins back. I'm going to take back control. And, you know, we'll just try it out and see if it works. That will never work. You will not accomplish the world-changing things that God has for you. Are you still believing in yourself more than you believe in God? Do you believe that God wants to and can change you, change your situation, change your scenario? That he can intervene in your life and in your heart in a powerful way? I want to ask you tonight, what action has God called you to do? Maybe you even started it. Maybe you said, I'm going to start going to church. Or I'm going to volunteer for something. Or I'm going to take this job. Or I'm going to work at this thing. Or I'm going to give it one more shot. Because you believe that that's what God wanted you to do. And now it's gotten tough. It's gotten rough. And it's ugly. And it's messy. And you're having second thoughts about if this is really what God told you to do. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you want to do the thing that's going to change the world, you want to do the thing that's going to make a difference in your heart, in your home, in your life, you got to stick with it. Remember step number one. Remember that place you were in where you had no control, where things were a mess, where you were desperate for God to intervene. Remember step number two, that moment you came to realization that I think God can do this. That he has the power to change this thing in my life. And now maybe you're in step number three. And he's saying, okay, do something about it. Do something about it. I don't know what step you're in tonight, but I invite you to take the next step. To take the next step. To stick it out and to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, we see in the scripture that you had the power to heal the sick and the blind, to cast out demons, to radically transform the lives of the people you came in contact with. You fed hungry people. Lord, you forgave sinners who had done just horrible things and they were caught, and you loved them anyways. And even today, Lord, in 2012, you look down and you see us. You see our mess. You see our life, our situation. You say, I can help. Dear Jesus, I pray that we would trust you, that we would believe in your desire, in your ability, in your might, in your motive to work a miracle in our hearts. Lord, I believe that you have put vision in the hearts and the minds of people here tonight to accomplish something great, to change our city, Lord. God, imagine what would happen if we, Calvary Baptist Church, would all say, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to push on. I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to throw my hands up, and however crazy this ride gets, I'm going to trust that you've got a hold of me and you're going to keep me safe. Lord, I pray that we would have that faith, true belief, strong enough that we would step out on a limb. We would reach out to the community around us, the broken people, and we would say, put me in, coach. Lord, I pray that we would radically transform Uniontown through your power and not our own. Lord, for the person who's here tonight that they're just kind of teetering on that point of step number one, maybe they don't even have Jesus in their heart, God, I pray tonight they would ask you in. The step number one would be their salvation. Admitting, I can't do this anymore. I've sinned. I've messed up. Jesus, help. Lord, I pray that you would come into their heart. And whatever words they use tonight, you would save them. So they can move on to step two. Dear God, we pray that you would bless us tonight. Bless our conversation in the back. In Jesus' name.
I'll stand back up. Get a little break there. Each week we take up an offering. We believe that God wants us to be giving people. So part of the way that we do that is by exercising giving, by giving of our own money in the offering. So we have an offering plate in the back. So as you go out tonight, just drop your offering in there. Make that part of your worship.
Your love is extravagant. Friendship is so intimate. Find I'm moving to the rhythm of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating. Your secret prayers, your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. Is it love that covers sin? No greater love have I ever friendship is so intimate.
Amen. You are dismissed. We encourage you to stick around and have at least one meaningful conversation in the back.